Okay, so we are on number three this morning of our series of Being the Body. And together we do all of these things. And number three is pray and confess. And I was going through this and I just thought, actually, this is fairly common sense. I would have thought that most of us would kind of get this and you know, hopefully walk in it. But I think it's something, certainly confess is not one of those things that we talk about very often. And so it'll be good to kind of cover that in a bit more detail. So there were a couple of scriptures that relate to this that have that Matt's, this series that put, Matt's put together, which are... So first one is Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So that's the one about praying. And then confess. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James 5:16. So, familiar scriptures probably to most of us. But how much do we really take those on board? Now that we're talking about being the body here, so this isn't an individual kind of thing we're talking about. This is stuff we come together to do. Now, I'm going to start with them the other way round, just to be confusing. It's pray and confess, but actually, I want to take confess first because James starts with confess your sins and then pray. So we're going to do about confessing sins first, and I want to major on this morning because, as I say, I don't think it's something we cover very often. So what are we to confess to one another? Our sins, absolutely. Okay, so what is sin, first of all? Let's start with that. Confess, we all understand, is about speaking out loud to one another, confessing, we know what that means. But what is actually sin? And let's see if we can get to the next slide. Yay, confess our sin. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. The InterVarsity Press New Testament commentary says this: in describing sin as lawlessness or iniquity, John stresses that it's really serious. He says it stresses his severity. And lawlessness connotes disobedience to and rejection of the ways of God. So, If we're indifferent towards sin, if we tolerate sin, then actually we're coming against God's ways. We're being disobedient to the ways of God and what he wants for us. And actually, John, if you read through his epistle, he does everything he can to make us not take that view, because sin is a big deal to God. And I'm sure we all know a lot of the scriptures that I'm going to cover this morning, but I think it's important that we go through them. So it says in Romans 3, verse 23, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So nobody comes out of that scripture. There's no exception to that scripture. And again, back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. I can remember when we were doing the Alpha course many years ago, and there was somebody who came in there and said, well, I'm a good person, I don't really sin. And it was just like, well, if you don't sin, then the death and resurrection of Jesus is means nothing really to you. You don't need to be here. That's fine. You get there without even having to do anything. But the truth is that actually we all sin, even though, you know, once we're saved, we're no longer sinners, as it were. We talked about this last week when Mark was speaking. We still live in a fallen world and we do still sin. But I love how Matt actually puts this. He has this little kind of phrase that before salvation, we were sinners who once did acts of righteousness. But once we become Christians, once we're saved, we are righteous and we occasionally sin. So it's completely flip-turned on its head. Our nature has been changed. At our core, in our spirit, we have become, everything has been made new, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, doesn't it? That's what Ruth was talking about the other week. You know, we have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body. In our spirit, all things have been made new. Our very nature at our core has been changed. And as we engage with our renewed spirit, gradually that starts to outwork in our soul, and ultimately when we get to heaven, we'll have a new body as well. So it's a process that we're going through. So that implies obviously then that we need to be listening to our spirit in order to deal with sin in our lives. So why do we need to deal with sin? If Jesus dealt with it all on the cross and we got saved and we came to know him and he's forgiven us of everything, why do we still need to deal with it? And the thing is that sin is like a blanket, and it kind of covers us, and it puts a blockage between us and God and us and one another. Can I borrow somebody as a demonstration for something? Matt? James, you can do it. Okay, so imagine, let's have something that can represent sin better than a Bible. There we go, mobile phone, how about that? So can you put your hand out? Okay, so this is James here. Okay, and this is Jesus over here. And you need to hold my phone there. Nice and flat. There we go. Lovely. So imagine that James, before he got saved, this is James, but he's got all this stuff, which is a blockage between him and God. Okay. And then when he became a Christian, Jesus took all of that sin onto himself. And James was clear to have a relationship with God. That barrier has completely disappeared. But the trouble is that sometimes we sin, and that puts a blockage back there again. Now, it's not completely infallible, this demonstration, but just for my purposes. And so what we need to do is we need to come and we need to confess our sin, and then Jesus takes that away, okay? Does that make sense? And then we're clear again. So it's like if we sin, there's like a blanket. Thank you, James. That's brilliant. So we need to deal with that blockage as soon as we become aware of it. And I think that's the key, is becoming aware of it. If Matt and I have a disagreement or we sin against each other in some way, it creates a barrier. We've all experienced that. When you're in relationship with people, stuff happens, and sometimes there's like blockages come, don't they? And you have to deal with those things. We have to talk them through, forgive one another, repent to one another, and then our relationship is restored again. And it's the same in our relationship with God. But sometimes, unless we take that time to tune into the Holy Spirit, into his spirit in us, and then he shows us the things that grieve him, then we aren't necessarily going to be aware of it. Sometimes you can just feel like, oh, there's a heaviness, or there's something not quite right. And actually, we need to come to the Holy Spirit then and say, God, what is it? Where have I grieved you? What have I done that has put that blockage in the way? And allow him to show us. last week, I know I said last Sunday, I went on an intensive ministry 3 days from Wednesday to Friday last week called Restoring the Foundations. And I went, it was just me and there were this lovely couple who ministered to me. But before I went, I had to fill in 28 pages of forms of all the information about the generations going back to my great grandparents and, you know, what they were like and all of that kind of thing. And just things in my life, how I feel about certain things and all of that kind of stuff. And these 28 pages, it took me a long time to fill it all in. But it was basically about dealing with generational sins and my own sin, because it says in Leviticus, doesn't it, that the generational, or the sins are passed from the fathers to the third and fourth generation, the curses passed down. And so you can see the fruit of that in your life, where if you've got stuff in your life, I mean, I was dealing with things like, I'm not good enough, I have got a whole load of different things that actually come through the generations. And so we need to deal with those things. We need to repent of the sins of the generations, not just our own sins, if we want to see real freedom in our lives. Now, I've not got time to go into generational sins and dealing with all of that this morning. But just to say that as I repented and confessed those sins of generational sins and my own sins, the sense of the power and the presence of God in that ministry room last week was absolutely immense. I can't tell you how free I felt coming away from that time. And I believe Matt probably would confirm the difference in me since last week. Now, obviously, I've got to walk that out. And continue to live in that freedom and continue to live in the blessings that God has given me in place of those curses that were over our family and over my life. There is real power and freedom that comes when we confess our sin and when we deal with it and break it off our lives. So you might ask the question, well, you know, isn't it possible to be free just by saying it in my heart to God? And personally, I don't think it is. I think it's really important to confess it out loud to God, but also to other people. Sometimes it's sufficient just to confess it to God, but sometimes we need to take it to somebody else to actually have that sense of breaking that thing. It's important that we can be accountable to other people who we trust. I'm not saying you go and confess your sin to any old person out there, go and find the next person you see on the street, but somebody that you trust to be accountable to confess your sin, that you repent and renounce of those things that have been in your life. It's a biblical thing to do. So I just want to cover some of the verses just to back this up, just to give you a biblical foundation for this. So first one, there we go. So Psalm 32, verse 5. I love Psalm 32. It has become one of my favourite psalms over the last couple of weeks. I confessed my sins to you. I did not conceal my wrongdoings. I decided to confess them to you, and you forgave all my sins. I might just read the whole psalm to you later. The next one, Proverbs now. Proverbs 28, verse 13. There we go. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, and then God will show mercy to you. That's the Good News Translation. I just want to read the New Living Translation as well. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And then finally, Leviticus 5, verse 5 on there. I've got a few more as well, but those were the ones that I've put up on here. When you become aware of your guilt in any of these ways, you must confess your sin. And I think that's the become aware, that actually, obviously we don't always know what things are, and we can say, oh God, forgive all my sins, but sometimes the Holy Spirit highlights something, but that comes out of that place of waiting on the Lord and having that time with him and saying, Lord, is there anything that's hindering me? And then he will make us aware of those things. So going on to a few more that I haven't got on my PowerPoint, but just to share with you. So these are, again, Old Testament, Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22. You feel free to look it up if you'd like to, but I've got it on here. I can read it to you. So this is where Aaron and the priest, this is the where God is establishing the covenant in the Old Testament, and he's laying down, these are the things that you have to do when you sin. Okay, so Aaron, will lay both of his hands on a goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. In this way, he will transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat, and then a man specially chosen for the task will drive the goat into the wilderness. And as that goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sins upon itself into a desert land. So the sin is effectively just taken out of the camp. It is completely taken away. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. The people are all distressed because they've had the law read to them and they realize that they're sin. And so while Ezra prayed and made this confession, weeping and lying face down on the ground in front of the temple of God, a very large crowd of people from Israel, men, women and children, gathered and wept bitterly with him. That's a picture of kind of the whole of Israel coming together and repenting for the things that they've done wrong. And we've got David in Psalm 38. He says, I am on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain, but I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done. That's verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 38. Another one, Daniel 9, verses 4 and 5. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and I confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. And so you could come to me and say, well, that's all Old Testament. But confession was one of those things that made it through to the New Testament. So when at the end of the Old Testament, obviously the end of the prophets, the end of the Old Covenant, and then you've got the New Testament, which Jesus brought in, the New Covenant, which was made through him. And there are three things that happened to the law and everything from the Old Testament. So some things came through exactly the same, and they weren't really changed. The New Testament doesn't bring any new material on it, and so we kind of carry on. Worship would be one thing that I think the Old Testament covers in its entirety. We don't really hear much about worship in the New Testament. We hear they sung hymns and stuff like that, but really the whole of the kind of doctrine for worship is covered in the Old Testament, and so it comes through virtually the same. There are some things that stopped at the end of the Old Testament and that we don't do anymore. Animal sacrifice would be one of those things, because Jesus now is the sacrifice for all sin, so we don't need to lay our heads on the heads of animals anymore, because Jesus, as James demonstrated earlier, took all our sin on him. So that stopped. But there are some things that come through, and either they've been added to or they've been changed slightly. And I think confession is one of those things, because we no longer need to go to the temple. We don't need to go to the priest and lay our hands on animals and confess our sin. It says in the New Testament that we're to confess our sins to one another. We are all priests, aren't we? That's what it says in Hebrews. We are all forgotten the other word. Kings and priests, thank you. but we are to confess our sins to one another. So that's one thing that's come through, and it's the same, but it's slightly changed. So those are the three things that can happen between the Old Testament and the New Testament, to different laws and stuff that's come through. So we've already read in James 5:16 of one New Testament affirmation of the fact that we need to confess our sins. But then if we follow on from 1 John 1:8, which we read earlier, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse and purify us from all unrighteousness. So those who confess their sin are reassured that God is going to forgive them. He's removing the impact of that sin on his relationship with us and our relationship with other people. This whole passage, John, the whole of 1 John, is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers, so it's not saying that, you know, you've got to come in and confess your sins to start the relationship. This is to people who were already born-again Christians. So although they were forgiven when they were saved, there's an ongoing sense in which we need to confess our sin and experience forgiveness and purification, cleansing from unrighteousness. And cleansing was an important part. If you read through the Old Testament law and all the things that Moses wrote back in Leviticus, there's about 14 times in the book of Leviticus where it talks about being cleansed from unrighteousness. And so we still need that sense of cleansing. That doesn't come from animal sacrifice. It comes through repenting, confessing our sin, and receiving the forgiveness of God. So once we've confessed our sin, it brings us freedom and it brings us release, it's immediately dealt with. It's not something we have to go on kind of in sackcloth and ashes and all that kind of stuff. Once we've been forgiven, it's been dealt with. But as I was saying earlier about walking it out, sometimes if we've been in a place of habitual sin that has been something that's been ongoing in our lives, if it's been a generational thing, then actually sometimes we need to walk it out. We need to get hold of God's truth in that area. So we've dealt with the sin, we've cut that off, but then what is God's blessing to us in that area of our life? What is the truth that we need to grab hold of and then start to walk it out? And that's, again, why we need each other to be accountable, to, you know, say to somebody, actually, I've been forgiven for this, but I'm still struggling with it. Can you help me walk it through? And being accountable to somebody else who's going to ask you the difficult questions and say, how are you doing on that? It might be on a daily basis to start with, but then gradually, as we renew our mind, as we understand who we are in Christ, we gradually get more and more free and walking, going from glory to glory, as it says in Philippians. God wants us to be free from all sin. Isn't that good? And Jesus paid the price so that we can be. It's important that we do take the time to acknowledge sin and appropriate God's freedom and forgiveness by dealing with it daily. Again, sharing things with other people, bringing them out into the light, breaks off shame. It breaks off condemnation. If the enemy's got you caught and bound up in something, and you come to the Lord and you say, oh God, I've done it again. Actually, sometimes we need to get it out there to somebody else and say, do you know what? The enemy's having a field day in my mind at the moment because it's constantly keeps coming back to me. And so when we bring it out into the light, when we share stuff, it lifts that shame off. It brings it out of the darkness, is into the light, and somebody who can stand with you and encourage you and be there with you and pray for you in those things. The enemy no longer has a leg to stand on. It's so, so powerful bringing things out into the light. I just want to share a story from Corinthians, because Paul addressed sin in the Corinthian church. They were a real depraved bunch. The first letter to Corinthians, Paul dealt with some really hard stuff that was going on. But there was one particular chap who was having an incestual relationship, I think, with his mother-in-law. Paul addressed that to the Corinthian church, and he was really hard, came down really hard on them. But he, in his second letter to the Corinthians, if we turn to chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, and I'm going to read from verse 8. So if you've got a Bible, do turn there. Paul comes back to them and he says, do you know what? I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Sometimes when God reveals sin, it's really painful. Just to acknowledge that, it can be really tough to think, oh, you know, and we want to be sorrowful. We want to feel that sense of, do you know what? I have grieved God and I don't want to hang on to that. You want to be able to get rid of it. So he says, now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have. So you weren't harmed by us in any way, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal and readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. So Paul brought a severe word to them, but they responded, they repented, they turned around, they confessed their sin, and that confession and repentance leads us away from sin and results in salvation. Isn't that good? It resulted in zeal, it resulted in all sorts of things, concerns, to clear themselves, to deal with it, get it sorted out. So confession, repentance and confession of sin, repentance of sin has some results which are really, really important. We've covered some of it, obviously, dealing with shame, bringing things into the light, all of that stuff breaks things and is really powerful. But there are other things that come as a result of confession of sin. It says in James 5:16 again, that you may be healed. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's a link sometimes between sin and sickness. It may be unforgiveness, bitterness, all these things are have a link between healing or sickness. And I've seen cases where, you know, somebody has repented of a sin and they've suddenly just been completely healed. So God deals, you know, when we deal with those things, then we can be healed of things that are in our lives. So healing is a result of confession. And then Acts 3 verse 19, Peter is talking to the people. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that great? Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord come when we deal with sin. That's wonderful, isn't it? I am going to read Psalm 32. I think I'm all right for time, because I just think it gives a really good picture of the results of confession of sin. So I'm going to read, I think, the whole psalm. This is in the New Living Translation, which I love. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. There's another thing that comes, joy. Yes, what joy for those who record, whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Anybody ever groaned all day long and feel like you're wasting away? Sometimes we need to just deal with stuff and get over it and confess it and deal with it. We said, when I refused to do it, my body wasted away. I don't want my body to waste away. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Isn't that a fabulous feeling when you don't feel guilty about anything? Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. So that's what confessing sin does. It completely brings us out of guilt and sets us free. So on to prayer, which flows quite nicely through James 5:16. The prayer of the righteous person, it says at the end, that's you and me, is powerful and effective. And again, that Matthew scripture, Matthew 18, 19 and 20, when we come together, God says he's going to be there with us. Now, there are two places of prayer. One is when we go into our room and we close the door and we pray to our Heavenly Father. And that is that place of private devotion, our place of intimacy and connection with God. And we need that place. That place is a private place. It's a special place where we have that kind of deep, intimate connection with God. And we all need to have that place. Jesus modeled that very clearly in the Gospels. But the other place is this one, where we gather together. Two or more people come together to pray, and that's demonstrated clearly throughout the book of Acts. And you can see how the early church made it their practice to come together daily to pray. I'm not going to go through many scriptures on this because we've got running out of time, but it says at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 1, all the disciples came together with one accord and they devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In Acts 2:42, it says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing meals, and to prayer. When they got persecuted, they all came together and they prayed, God, all this stuff's happening, and then the Holy Spirit came and filled them and gave them boldness. And then there's one story that I just wanted to pick up on in Acts chapter 12. Peter had been put in prison at the Passover, and immediately the church went to prayer. It says Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And then he was released. There an angel came in and got him out. And he didn't realize. He thought it was a vision, first of all, didn't he? But then when he realized what it was, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered praying for him. And they didn't believe it to start with, did they? It's just like, well, you have been praying. What did you expect? So, yeah. Jesus himself said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. We are God's house now, aren't we? We are the house of God as individuals, but as a corporate body together, we are God's house, and we are called to be a house of prayer. When we pray, things happen, don't they? I'm sure you've all got lots of testimonies of when you've gathered with people and God has answered. My favourite answer to corporate prayer was my husband. the leaders prayed, I think, for about a year, wasn't it? You can't remember. But as every week they would pray for me for a husband, which was amazing. And God sent me the most amazing man. Isn't that fantastic? It is. I think so. But also, you know, just things that we're doing now, I just think, God, you know, we're finally moving into our own building. But that's something that has been an ongoing prayer through us as a church for years, but we are seeing the fulfillment of that prayer right now. So sometimes we pray and we can come together and pray and boom, instantly, like this little baby, you came together and you prayed and God answered immediately. Sometimes we have to really just press in and persevere and keep interceding, and then God breaks through at the right time, doesn't he? I'm sure I don't need to tell you all this because you're all very clever and you already know all this stuff. So, but sometimes just to say, sin can hold us back, which is another reason why we want to make sure we deal with sin, because we want our prayers to be answered. And so we want to deal with stuff that God shows us so that our prayers aren't hindered in any way. Final slide, I think. Is that just one more? There we go. I love the King James Version of James 5:16, the end of James 5:16. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man or woman avails much. It's about fervency, it's about passion, it's about having that intimacy with God that's unhindered by sin. And that brings us the freedom, and it's powerful and effective. So it's really important that we deal with sin, and it's really important that we come and we pray together.